Being a Christian on a Sunday is easy, right? Spending time with God's people is great. Perhaps the highlight of your week. Many of us have great Sundays. Perhaps we get a bit of a lie-in, then church is wonderful. Worshipping God with helpful songs that help to lift up our hearts. And then getting really good spiritual food when God's word is preached for us with passion by gifted teachers. We love the fellowship. We love the chatting. We love the coffee and biscuits. Maybe even you get some hospitality with some close Christian friends who encourage you and who understand you. And by the end of the day, you're feeling spiritually recharged and emotionally refreshed. And then the alarm goes off on Monday morning. Early and probably dark at this time of year. Maybe the kids are a bit grumpy because it's early. And somehow there just doesn't ever seem to be enough time in the mornings to get ready, does there? After the bus is late, or perhaps there's some horrendous traffic on the way to the office or the classroom or the factory, you arrive. Oh, and everybody's moaning and grumbling about the cost of living and the weather, and then the workload piles up and the problems set in for the week. And then there's that awkward co-worker, or the nasty boss, or the awkward head teacher who makes life difficult for you. You're back to the daily grind of living. And it's grim, isn't it? And you're longing again for next Sunday. Does that sound familiar? Do you wish occasionally that Jesus understood just how hard Monday mornings were? Well, he does. In the passage we read, Jesus has just had the most amazing experience of transfiguration. It was literally a mountain peak experience. He's enjoyed close Christian fellowship with two really significant figures of the faith, Moses and Elijah. He's received the verbal commendation of his father's pleasure on his life. What a wonderfully fulfilling experience for Jesus. But it doesn't last long. Even as he descends the slopes with Peter, James and John to rejoin the other disciples, he can pick out the crowd. And as he gets closer, he can hear the confrontation. I guess Jesus felt about the disciples like parents the world over sometimes feel about their children. I leave you alone for 2 minutes and you just start bickering and arguing again. After that sublime, supernatural mountaintop experience comes the cold, hard reality of dealing with squabbling disciples and confronting demonic activity that's causing pain and grief and brokenness. I've titled this evening's sermon, Monday Morning Faith, because I believe that there are important lessons for us here in this episode with the father and his demon-possessed boy. Help for us to believe in Jesus in a messy, broken world. Because we do live in a sin-cursed world. We are still sinners struggling to be righteous. Evil exists. Life is full of spiritual challenges. To pretend otherwise is delusional. The truth of it is, we can't simply glide through life on a continual wave of blessing and happiness. And yet, measure your reaction. Don't ignore or despair of the problems of life. Embrace them. Ask God for help and strength and optimism and conquer them. Your Saviour understands about Monday mornings. If you have a Saviour, you have no excuse for cynicism. There is help for us here in this passage. And so when Jesus descended the mountain, he saw this ongoing dispute. The dispute was between the disciples left at the bottom of the mountain and the teachers of the law. You can see that in verse 14 of Mark chapter 9. Get your Bibles open. Let's follow the text. In Jesus' absence, the man had brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus' disciples for help. They were happy to help. But when they attempted to cast the demon out, they failed. And here, we see the first example of faith in our text. Faith that is failing. Faith that is failing. The failure of the disciples to cast out the evil spirit immediately raises important questions. Was it reasonable for the father to expect that Jesus' disciples could cast out the evil spirit from his son? Was it reasonable that the disciples should attempt it even without Jesus being there? Was this some kind of uber demon that needed a spiritual superhero figure to cast it out? Or needed an extended period of extra special prayer and fasting before it could be shifted? Well, I suggest if we interpret Jesus' words in verse 29 to that effect, we have actually misunderstood what Jesus is saying here. So, the clues to answering these questions are found in other parts of Scripture. And that, by the way, reinforces for us that we need a grasp of all of Scripture to help us to understand an individual passage. And so, continually soaking yourself in all of the Bible repeatedly is the key to correct understanding of the Bible. And so the answer is yes. The disciples should have been able to cast out the demon based on what Mark has already written in this gospel. I'll read it to you, but if you want to check, Mark chapter 3 verses 14 and 15 say this. When Jesus appointed 12, then Jesus appointed 12, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have power to heal sickness, and to cast out demons. And again then in Mark chapter 6 and verse 7, when Jesus sends his disciples out two by two, we read, he gave them power over unclean spirits. The word power there means authority, like a teacher has in a classroom, or a judge has in a court of law. So yes, the disciples should have been able to cast this demon out. So what went wrong? Why weren't the disciples able to cast the evil spirit out? Does the passage give us any clues? Yes, it does. Look at Jesus' reaction to the news that his disciples had failed. Verse 19. Oh, faithless generation, Jesus replies. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Are you surprised at the strength of Jesus' words there? Would exasperation be too strong a description of his reply? Do you hear echoes of another biblical incident where a man of God comes down from a different mountain and was confronted by an unbelieving people who had turned aside from believing in God's word and were prostrating themselves before an idol? God similarly reacted with frustration when the nation of Israel built and worshipped their golden calf, even as Moses spoke with God himself on Mount Sinai. God is always angry with us when we turn from him and his word to idols. And Jesus' exasperation here with the disciples' failure to achieve results is for the same reason. It's because of their unbelief. They have stopped trusting in Jesus. How easy it was for the disciples to become casual about their power and authority over evil spirits. They had seen Jesus cast many out, and they themselves had cast some out. But clearly on this occasion, they failed because of their unbelief, because of their lack of prayer. They had forgotten that this was a spiritual work, a spiritual battle against a spiritual enemy. They can't just mechanically issue instructions to evil spirits and expect their words to have power. They'd forgotten that they weren't the source of the power over the evil spirits. Jesus was. Certainly on this occasion, they failed to remember that they needed to depend utterly on Jesus for this power. Their belief wasn't so much in Jesus as it was in themselves, in their own resources. And when we stop trusting in Jesus and start trusting in something else, anything else, that's idolatry. This is a danger for all of us. It's definitely a danger for preachers and church leaders. It's a danger for anyone involved in a ministry in the church. It's even a danger for ordinary Christians who should be a witness to the gospel. Are you relying less on God's promises and help and more on your own strengths and abilities? I know we know God promises to us, but if we act as if those promises aren't there, well, then that is acting in unbelief. Is your faith in God being boxed out because you have too much faith in yourself, in your own resources, in your own abilities? Or too much faith in the abilities of other Christians in the same church as you? Because like the disciples, we too are destined to failure if we trust in our own strength and not in God's strength. So this is a good reminder to us that the battle for the people of Shepshed isn't physical, it's spiritual. Your God-given task here isn't the casting out of evil spirits, but the taking of the good news of Jesus Christ to the people of this town. But it's still primarily a spiritual task, not a physical task. Just like the disciples with their task, you will fail in your task if you simply rely on your own strength or your own resources, if you make idols of them. But Kevin, I hear you say, we're much more sophisticated than the Bronze Age wilderness people. We would never dream of collecting up our jewelry and melting it into a golden calf and worshipping that. I mean, come on. We're 21st century reformed evangelical Christians, don't you know? We're not doing any idol stuff here. It's a great privilege tonight to be preaching to you in your new building. And what a fabulous facility this is. It's modern, it's inviting. This main hall, it's spacious and comfortable. It's got a ceiling mounting projector. It's got a state-of-the-art AV system. The entranceway out there, it's so well suited for informal mingling. Your architect has done a tremendous job. God has been very gracious and good to you to provide you such a magnificent facility. I'm sure this building will be a great asset to the kingdom of God. But please be careful. Channel all your effort and trust into this building. Think of this as your primary tool for evangelism. Think of this building as the key that unlocks the new wave of conversions from the community. Or you might just encourage Jesus to condemn you for your unbelief. Don't put your faith in this excellent and modern building to save sinners, because it can't. This is a spiritual work, not a physical task. The brutal truth is that our hearts are deceitful and sly. Do you know, we can make idols out of anything, even perhaps especially the good gifts that God gives to us in his marvelous grace. And so we can make idols out of a spouse, out of children, out of our job or career success, out of a nice house, out of a position of leadership at church, out of a church building, out of money or our skills or even our wisdom. When we start to believe that any of these or anything else gives us the edge, we stop believing that Jesus is enough and we fall into idolatry. And that's mechanistic belief, a lack of faith, the lack of a life steeped in faith and prayer, a lack of faith in God's sovereignty, a lack of faith in God's best timing, a lack of faith in God's methods and priorities that so often differ from ours. A faith that is failing even as we try and put it into practice. And so, what's the antidote to this failing faith? Jesus tells us it's prayer and fasting. By fasting, I think he doesn't necessarily only mean fasting from food. Because if you're going to be spiritual in your life, you've got to cut out the things that distract you. So fast from social media, fast from TV, fast from those unhelpful pastimes, and concentrate on Jesus. Fasting and prayer. Time spent with Jesus, talking with God, communing with the Holy Spirit. We are poorer and less effectual in our Christian service because we mostly neglect fasting and prayer. It's as simple as that. The more we pray, the more our faith will grow. The more we will believe as we see answers to our prayers. The more our will and our desires will come into alignment with what Jesus is doing. Search your heart. Is there anything that you've begun to trust in, to rely on, instead of Jesus? If your heart is anything like mine, you'll find much to repent of. Faith that is failing. Thankfully, this passage also has some good news for us, because secondly, we see that faith that is growing. We see faith that is growing. And so we see the failing faith of the disciples, but now let's turn our attention to the father of the boy. He has come in hope that his son will be healed. Initially, he's disappointed. His faith is being tested. After Jesus asks about the boy, he tells Jesus that since he's very small, the evil spirit has tormented the lad. And then he appeals to Jesus in verse 22 there, look. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. So let's see first the positive in what he's asking. Who is he asking for help from? He's come to Jesus. Jesus, you can help. You can get rid of this demon. Jesus is a great place to come if you need help. When you've come to the end of your resources and strength, come to Jesus. when you are exhausted and need pity and help. Jesus has strength that nobody else can match. Some of you here, or perhaps listening to the recording, you might not yet be Christians. Maybe you're still on the fence. A bit costly being a Christian. Don't know whether I want to bear the cost. Perhaps you want to try other options in life, see if they've got better outcomes. If that's how you're feeling tonight, I want to tell you, you're going to fail to find rest and joy and true purpose outside of Jesus. You need to come to Jesus for salvation. The Father did a great thing by coming to Jesus. Who do we ask for help when life crowds in on us? You ask the people who are appropriate. You know how to do this already. When the car breaks down, you don't ring a florist. You ring the AA. When your driveway needs repaving, you don't ring a baker. You ring a builder. When your life falls apart, who do you consult? The horoscopes? The JWs? The human philosophy of our day? Do what this father did. When you become aware of your need in life, go to Jesus. He's the one with power over your circumstances. He's the one who can give you living water that springs up to eternal life. Come to Jesus. He will give you rest. That's the positive side of the man's request. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. He came to the right person. But there was a negative side as well, and Jesus challenges him about it. Look at verse 23. If you can believe, says Jesus, there's a test, there's a condition. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Again, are you surprised by the strength of Jesus' reaction to what the Father says? Jesus puts his finger on the lack of certainty that the Father has. He's not sure. Is Jesus capable? Is he the one who can help? Lack of trust, lack of faith, these offend Jesus. He's not looking for half-hearted commitments, maybe attitude to asking for help. He wants to see a strong faith, a complete belief, a complete trust from those who come to him. And so if you've got a small view of God, a small view of Jesus, and you don't think he's that capable or that powerful, you dishonor God, you dishonor Jesus. We show that we don't really believe that he's all powerful. We don't really believe that he's got complete jurisdiction over our eternal destiny, or indeed all of the little details in our lives. Are you offending Jesus because you're not all in with your faith and your trust in him? So maybe you've been asking Jesus for help. Perhaps you're still waiting for an answer. Have you been asking with all your heart? Have you been asking with complete faith that he could answer? Have you forsaken everything else to throw yourselves totally on Jesus? Jesus looks for faith before he responds. That's why those 999 prayers in the hospital don't work, because they're not prayed out of faith. But see too that Jesus isn't dismissive of the man. There is comfort too in this challenge. And so Jesus says, all things are possible to him who believes. Do you know, let me just read that again. The familiarity of this stuff just washes over us. All things are possible to him who believes. That's a bold statement, yeah? Do you believe that? Jesus challenges the man. He's seeking to draw faith out from him. Jesus is like an interviewer in a job interview. He's questioning the man. He's hoping for the right answer. He's hoping for the right heart response to his challenge. Jesus always does the same with us. He's seeking to draw faith out from us. Do you believe that Jesus has all authority, all power? Do you believe that Jesus holds every detail of your life in his hands? Your health, your circumstances, your needs? Do you believe that he has jurisdiction over the eternal destiny of your soul? Do you believe that your soul would be safe in his keeping? When Jesus looks into your heart, does he see faith? When challenged like this, well, the father might well have turned away, thinking he'd come back when his faith was stronger. Clearly, I don't measure up. Wow. Yeah, no, I'll come back another day. But the truth about faith is, it only gets stronger when you exercise it. 6 months ago, I bought a rowing machine. I never rowed before, and rowing's pretty hard. If I'd thought, I'll use the new rowing machine once I get strong at rowing, I'd never have got strong at rowing. I'd never have climbed on it. I felt my weakness every time I got on it. It's only by getting on the rowing machine in my weakness, day after day, did my rowing ever get stronger. Well, faith grows the same. You can't wait for it to be strong before you use it. Are you struggling to believe, but you would like to believe? That's where the Father was. And that's, for many of us, often the paradox that we have living in this messy, fallen world, full of both disappointments and encouragements, full of evil and good. How do you respond to Jesus from the reality of your situation? Is it like the man who immediately cried out to Jesus, "Lord, I believe. Please help my unbelief"? I think this is an amazing response. Because the man is actually saying three things here. He's saying, yes, Jesus, I do actually believe that you can heal my son. Yes, Jesus, I know my faith is weak and I'm struggling. And yes, Lord, you are the one who can help. You're the only one who can help. I've come to you because there's nobody else. We need to be this honest with Jesus. We need to take a leaf out of this man's book. Lord, I'm struggling. I'm finding it hard to believe in you. Life's difficult. Please, will you help me trust you more? Is that you tonight? Are you struggling to believe, but conscious that you need to believe? Come now, throw yourself completely on Jesus. Because there is help, even for those whose faith is weak. We must use it. Faith, weak, feeble, doubting that it may be. You must use it. Don't wait until your faith is strong and established before you use it. Because like the boy, you'll only ever be healed from your problems when you come to Jesus. So what should we do with our unbelief? Well, we must resist it. Pray against it. Don't let it keep you from Jesus. Take it to him and cry out for deliverance. When you repeatedly do this, your faith will grow. Faith that is failing and faith that is growing. Living in a messy, fallen world, it isn't easy, is it? Fight your heart's tendency to put its trust in idols, and you will avoid your faith failing. Recognize your weaknesses and throw yourselves on Jesus, and your faith will grow. Put your faith in Jesus today, on Monday, and every day until he comes again. Amen.